Let's read God's word together. Speaking of Jesus, Scripture reads, "But he said to them, 'How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" Reading from God's word this morning. I grew up going to Sunday school, going to church, but it really wasn't until I was in high school that the Lord drew me to himself through saving faith. But those first couple high school years of discipleship were kind of rough and rocky, really wrestling with old patterns and circumstances. So I was kind of looking forward to college, thinking this would be a new start. This would be a new start for me. Well, shortly after I started college, an upperclassman invited me to go to a weekend Bible conference. Seemed like exactly what I'd hoped I'd be able to get involved with, and so I went. And it was one of the absolute highlights, one of the things that God really used to transform me. I didn't think initially, though, it would be. Because as I looked into the details, I found out I had to start and go through part one. Part one of this conference was the basics of the faith. And so I was thinking, you know, I know this stuff. I went to Sunday school and I read my Bible. And okay, you know, I guess it couldn't hurt me. Review these things again. So there we were, Friday night of the Bible conference, sitting in a classroom, and there was an OPC elder who was teaching. He was working us through a passage in the book of Luke. And the main question we were trying to focus in on was, how does Luke picture Jesus? How do the Gospels picture Jesus? And as he was explaining, you know, we can have all these different pictures of Jesus. Some of them right, some of them wrong. You know, sometimes we picture Jesus as, well, he's like Superman. You know, when we're in trouble, there he sweeps in and helps us, and Jesus is Superman. Or Jesus as your best friend. You know, the one who walks with you and talks with you, and he's always there and, you know, encourages you along the way. Or Jesus as Santa Claus. You know, the nice guy who gives you good gifts. As he was explaining, there's aspects of truth in those pictures. But that's not the dominant picture of the Gospels. The dominant picture of the Gospels, he explained to us, is that Jesus is the King. The King who rules over all. And those other aspects only make sense when we first come to terms with Jesus as the great King who rules over all, rules over my life. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Something about it just clicked. And all of a sudden, things looked very, very different as I thought about Jesus, as I thought about my life. It started to click that my Jesus was too small. The Jesus in my head, the Jesus that I'd been picturing, trying to follow, was too small. That the real Jesus was much, much bigger. And it changed everything. It changed everything. How big is your Jesus? Practically speaking, day by day, how big is your Jesus? Too often, our Jesus is too small. And that essentially is what Jesus is getting at here in Luke chapter 20, in these couple verses. He's challenging the people who are before him that their Messiah is too small. Too small. Let's take a look at Jesus' message here in Luke, in Luke 20. Start off looking at the argument itself. Remember the context where this comes up. Jesus throughout chapter 20. He's been in the temple. He's been teaching the people. But again and again, various groups, various religious leaders have come up to Jesus with questions. They're attacks. They're trick questions. This Jesus is a threat to them. They want to bring him down. They think, well, if we ask trick questions, we can bring him down. And again, we've seen from various angles, political questions, practical questions, theological questions, they try to take on Jesus. And again, Jesus deals with their trick questions, even turns their questions back on them. And verse 40 concludes, they no longer dared to ask him any more questions. We can't get Jesus this way. This isn't working. So now, after dealing with all their questions, now Jesus says, okay, I have a question for you. And that's what this passage is. Jesus' question to them. And his question is, well, it's pretty simple. His question is, how can the Christ be David's son? How can the Christ be David's son? That's verse 41. He said to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? The Christ, the word Christ, is the Greek word that corresponds to the Hebrew Messiah. So same thing, Christ, Messiah. How can the Messiah be the son of David, the descendant of David? All the Jews in front of him would have believed that, of course, the Messiah who was to come would be a son of David, a descendant of David. They believe that with good reason. That's what the scriptures taught. That's what the Old Testament promised. You could go back to places like God's own promise to David himself in 2 Samuel 7. God says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. God promises to David, I'm going to raise up a son. We'll have a kingdom. You're a son. Or look in the prophets again and again. A son of David. Here's Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as a king. The Messiah was going to be a descendant of David. That's what they expected. Rightly so. That's what Scripture promised. Jesus' question is, how is it possible that the Messiah could be a son of David in light of one verse of Scripture? In light of one verse of Scripture, how is it possible that the Messiah is David's son? And the verse he brings up is Psalm 110, verse 1. We read it earlier. Psalm 110, a psalm of David, clearly a messianic psalm. In fact, it's the chapter of the Old Testament that's the most quoted in the New Testament, by far. Pretty significant psalm. Jesus just quotes the first verse. We read it together. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus particularly focuses in on that first phrase, the Lord said to my Lord. Okay, break it apart, because it's a pretty specific argument. The Lord said to my Lord. The Lord, the first Lord there, the Lord, if you went back in your Bible to Psalm 110, you would probably see in your English Bible that the Lord would be all caps in your Bible. That's your English Bible's way of saying, this is the divine name. This is Yahweh. Okay? So, Yahweh said to my Lord. My Lord, different Lord. That's the word Adonai in Hebrew. It can often refer to God, but it also can refer to a earthly Lord, a master, a Lord, someone who is over you, in a position of authority. So you get the verse. Yahweh said to my Lord. Yahweh said to my master. Again, this is David speaking. That's what David says. Yahweh says to my Lord. my master? And here's where Jesus' question comes in. Well, everybody agrees this is talking about the Messiah. How is it possible that this Messiah is David's son? Because David calls him my Lord, my master. Now remember, you're in a traditional culture here. Traditional culture, sons are always subordinate to fathers. A father didn't pay homage to his son. No. Other way around. The son paid homage to his father. And here, you don't have any father. You have David. You have the great King David. You know, in the Old Testament, every king is measured up to David. Is he as good as David was? No, he's not. He's the picture of the king. And now this is David's son. Right? So, by implication, David's son should pay homage to him. That's the traditional thinking. And here, David is saying about his son that he bows down before his son. His son is his master, his Lord. And Jesus says, how is that possible? How is that possible? And he just lets the question hang. He doesn't answer it, does he? He just wants him to chew on it. He wants him to think about it. He's being provocative. He wants them to wrestle with it. How is this possible? That this Messiah could be David's son. What they were supposed to get was that the Messiah was much, much bigger than they thought. Greater in person, greater in authority, greater in power. It's no coincidence that Jesus also quotes the rest of the verse from Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, that's pretty big, but then you get the message itself. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. This Messiah gets placed at God's right hand. That's the position of authority. That's the position of rule. This son of David is going to rule, is going to reign at God's right hand. It's a cosmic rule until all of his enemies are put in subjection to him. Until they're all put under him as a footstool under his feet. The place of absolute subjection, subordination. All of his enemies are put under his feet. You get the idea. This Messiah is big. This Messiah is very big. The connection really becomes apparent. The connection to Jesus really becomes apparent at his resurrection, after the resurrection. And that's where we came in before. Jesus doesn't answer the question here. But Peter, after the resurrection, answers this question. This question, how can the Messiah be David's son in light of Psalm 110, verse 1? How can David call his son my Lord? Peter answers the question when he's reflecting back, saying Jesus is that Messiah. And think about, he tells the crowd, think about what Jesus did. Yes, he was crucified. It was the plan of God. You put him to death. It was the plan of God. God raised him up. And he gives the explanation. He quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1, and he gives the explanation. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This crucified Jesus, God has raised up, and he's raised him up to the highest place. And he's given him that place of authority, that rule over all things. The answer is, this Jesus was greater than David. He's the eternal Son. The eternal Son who became a man, took on flesh, kept the law, was crucified by evil men, but then God raised him up. As Peter was saying, you think about David, David's still dead. His body's still in the tomb. Not this Jesus. Yeah, David's son, he's greater than David. God raised him up. Not only brought him to life, but he's been seated at the right hand of God. and you want to know, you want to see that this Jesus has authority, look at what he just poured out, the Holy Spirit. All they've been seeing, the tongues that they're speaking and the rushing wind and the fire, and they're wondering what's going on. And Peter gives the explanation. God raised up Jesus, and now Jesus reigns. Now he rules. This Messiah is big. Jesus is this Messiah, and he's bigger than you thought. He's reigning, has all authority. He's going to continue to reign until all his enemies are defeated, until he brings in the fullness of his kingdom, a new heavens and a new earth, where he reigns and is worshipped as king for all eternity. The Messiah that they thought of as just son of David, yeah, okay, it's bigger than they thought. See how big he is? Jesus is saying, Peter's saying. Now, I want to take a few minutes and close with some application. But before we get there, I want to step off to the side a little bit and notice a few assumptions that Jesus makes in this argument. He's mounting this argument through questions. What does Jesus assume is true? Particularly, notice how Jesus is using Scripture. He assumes certain things about Scripture in his argument. And I think this is very helpful. One, because his whole argument is based on it. Secondly, because, you know, it's kind of interesting and important to know, well, how does Jesus view the Bible? You know, a lot of people talk about the Bible, how we should view it. Is it important? Should we listen to it? How important is it? I was just reading a couple weeks ago, an old classmate of mine at seminary. Now he teaches at a seminary himself. He's a professor. He was just writing, and I was reading it, how he thinks that you can be a good evangelical Christian and believe that the Bible is full of errors. You can deny inerrancy, as he does, and still be a good evangelical Christian. Now, is it just that I personally disagree with him? Is that it? Well, he's got his view, I got my view. Well, what does Jesus think about the Bible? And it's interesting here because he's not really even talking about the nature of Scripture. He just assumes certain things. What does Jesus assume about the Bible? What's the foundation upon which he builds this argument, things that he just assumes are accurate about the Scriptures? Well, let's take a look real quick. Jesus believes in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. He believes that the Scriptures are the very words of God, God breathing out, and that inspiration goes all the way down to the words themselves. He believes that this is God's Word. Well, it becomes even more apparent if you look at Mark's version. All three synoptic Gospels record this little incident, this sort of strange little incident. But Mark gives the full statement of Jesus, where Jesus says, David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord. David himself said in the Holy Spirit. In other words, here is this psalm. Jesus believes this is the Holy Spirit talking. Yes, David wrote it, but this is the words of the Holy Spirit. So the Scripture is inspired by God, down to the very words. Notice that Jesus' argument here all hangs on one single word. Right? The Lord said to my Lord. A little possessive pronoun, my. Without that little word, Jesus' argument doesn't really make any sense. But it all hangs on that one word. A word that apparently he believes God intentionally put there because that was the word he wanted. So inspiration of Scriptures goes all the way down to the words, not just the general themes, all the way down to the words. Jesus believed in verbal inspiration. That's what we mean when we say verbal inspiration, down to the words. That's what Jesus believed. He assumed it. Secondly, quickly, Jesus believed in the truthfulness of Scripture. Yet here was this psalm that it wasn't just David's own personal reflections on religious life, personal reflections on being an Israelite, but that Psalm 110 said something true. Even though it was hundreds of years after David wrote it, it said something true. That's what Jesus assumes. That it wouldn't mislead you, said something true. And Jesus believed in the authority of Scripture. That this true thing that Psalm 110 said, well, it had authority over you. It could command you what you had to believe here about the Messiah. That the Scriptures had authority. They could command you what to believe. They could command you what to do. That's a pretty arrogant thing, isn't it? Something commanding you what to do, what to believe. Well, Jesus believed the Scriptures had that authority. Again, it makes sense. It's God speaking. But Jesus assumes that that's what the Bible is. These are all things that most people don't assume about the Bible. But that's what Jesus believes. So it's helpful to think as we wrestle through and help other people wrestle through. What are the Scriptures? Well, how did Jesus view the Bible? And if we want Jesus, well, we better be prepared to have Jesus view of Scripture. But look again, what does Jesus do with that view of Scripture? He makes a very powerful point. The Messiah is bigger than you think. And that's where we're going to close. That's where he uses all that ammunition of the view of Scripture to make a very powerful point. He has people in front of him. Yeah, they're expecting a Messiah. But their view of the Messiah is very small. A son of David. For most of them, yeah, he'll be a pretty great king. Current king will be great enough to kick out those Romans. Set up a nice earthly kingdom. Rule on behalf of the Israelites. But he says to them, through this reference to one verse of Scripture, to one word of Scripture, your view of the Messiah is much, much too small. He's much greater than you could imagine. And he says the same thing to us. Is your view of the Messiah too small? And again, obviously you have interest in Jesus. That's why you're here. Most of us, we're believing in Jesus. We're trusting him. It's on a practical level. Not on a Sunday morning, what do you say about Jesus on Sunday morning level, but on a Monday afternoon, Tuesday evening, practical life. How big is your Jesus then? Do you end up thinking about him as just, well, he's like Santa Claus. You know, he's the nice guy who gives us some gifts. And that's nice. Thank you, Jesus. Is he just the best friend who encourages us along the way? Thanks, Jesus, for being with me. Is he just Superman? When I have a crisis, I call on Jesus. I kind of forget about him until the next crisis, but he's always there to swoop down. Okay, some elements there. But the point that Jesus is making here is the real Messiah is much, much bigger. Do you see how big he is? Do you get a picture of how big he is? He's the great king with all authority. And the more we drink it in, the more we meditate upon it, well, it does. It changes us. It changes our perspective on things. The more we'll begin to trust him, the more we'll begin to be challenged that, well, we need to bow down to him in all different areas of our lives. If he's that big, if he really reigns, well, that means he reigns over every little part of my life. Right? Not just the Sunday morning parts, but the Monday afternoon parts and the Tuesday evening parts. He rules over that too. He has authority over that too. Part of his bigness is also that, well, he reigns over more than you. What Jesus is saying about the bigness of the Messiah is, we should take away, is not just that Jesus is your king and Jesus is my king, That's true. Not just that he's my king. He is the king. It's bigger than you. He's bigger than you. Part of our challenge that keeps Jesus small in our mind is that we're very, very self-centered. We tend to think of life as all about us. We're the sun and everything revolves around us. Wake up in the morning and we start thinking about, what do I want? What do I desire? What am I disappointed with? Even in our relationship with the Lord, we can think of it that way. What does Jesus want me to do? What do I want him to do for me? And sometimes it can just stop there. But here Jesus challenges us with how big of a king he really is. He's not just your king. He is the king. His kingdom has more to do than just with you. Thankfully, it does have to do with you, but it's bigger. It's a lot bigger. And the more we come to understand just how big that is, well, remember how big it is, first of all. Remember what he said? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Right? You see how big that is? That's a cosmic plan, cosmic authority, a reigning and subduing to the ends of the earth. It's a lot bigger than you. But we start to get that in our heads, that this is bigger than me. Well, that too changes us. We'll begin to pray bigger. Right? Yeah, pray for yourself. But God's doing bigger things than just me. Begin to think about his kingdom in other parts of the world, his kingdom in other families, his kingdom in bigger, because he's a bigger king. We begin to think about the people around us differently. It's when we see that Jesus is the king, we start to think, again, not just about me. Well, how is Jesus working his kingdom in that person that he's put in my life? Right? You become more likely to serve them, more likely to think about, how can I help them? How can I lay down my life and encourage them and bless them and point them to Jesus? Because Jesus is not just my king. He is the king. We do. We struggle with this. Our Jesus is too small. So what do we do? I think we do the same thing that Jesus does here. We go back to Scripture. We read this truthful, authoritative word. We read it so we can see Jesus in it. See how big he is. See the kind of authority he has, the kind of power he has. We mull it over and it begins to change us. We see how great he is. We worship different. We love different. We serve different. Because he's that big. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would use your word to show us the greatness of your Son, the one who has been raised up to the highest place, the one who is the divine Son, Lord, the one who has conquered, the one who rules. Lord, we pray that that would more and more impress itself upon our hearts, that we would respond joyfully, that his rule rescues us, and that we would joyfully serve him, praying for his kingdom, serving those around us. Lord, we need that strength to do it. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing about the king. Hymn 165. You turn there. Hymn 165. Might be newer words to some of you. It's a tune that you know. Hymn 165. Let's stand and sing.